Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, September the 2nd, 2018, we're going to look at Psalm 99. And since our theme is always Christ the incomparable, Christ without compromise, the Bible the reliable, the Bible without qualification, we rejoice to be able to look at this great Psalm 69. The Messiah in it, the map that relates to it at current affairs, and the meaning. So we look at some overview. Psalm 69. Save me, O God! We find a party in the most stressing situation. Socially, physically, psychologically, and in terms of pure hatred and enmity, debasing, degrading dynamics fired at him like so many rockets. For example, in verse 4, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me. We come in verse 5 to a rather astonishing statement. Oh God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. And then we find that the matter deepens. Because for your sake, verse 7, I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. Well, we're getting into astonishing territory. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Whoever is this character? Because zeal for your house has eaten me up. His zestful zeal, his undeviating dynamic, is trapped. Hold the word and will and way of God. It has exhausted him. It has taken his time, invaded his soul, brought on retributive evil. Reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me, but you go deeper. Those who are misaligned like tires, pointing 90 degrees to the side. Make sure you won't go in the right way. They reproach. God, and now, an opportunity for them. Someone nearby to approach. Somebody at home to put the entire response. The unclean evil of their impassioned souls against God onto an available victim. Aha. When I wept, 10, and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I became a byword to them. I'm a song of drunkards. 13, but as for my prayer to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. One begins to feel perhaps as the Ethiopian eunuch, of whom does the prophet speak regarding Isaiah 53 and here in Psalm 69, of whom does the prophet speak? Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of their deep waters. 16, hear me, O God, O Lord, for you, your loving kindness is good. It is good always to nestle in the loving kindness of God, as a little chick can nestle in a nest, fed by the mother. Your loving kindness is good. It has a cherishing, nurturing, individually personal approach, which is of the utmost comfort, the the soul that bathes in the presence of God, as in scented waters and on the long grass by the streams. Do not hide your face from your servant. I am in trouble. You know my reproach, 19. 20. Reproach has broken my heart. Territory, the depth increases. As for the Ethiopian eunuch with Isaiah 53, you're getting into something deadly, diligent, dutiful, and impassioned in pity. I'm full of heaviness. I look for someone to take pity, but there's none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Oh, it is now entirely apparent that we are dealing with a specific situation and a specific person who has been bearing the affronts and the heaviness and the burden and the belligerence that is evoked when the Messiah comes. We are now having an additive to Isaiah 53. We are now having an indication of the nature of life for the one that was born in Bethlehem according to the promise. Therefore, there are great consequences. So we've looked at the call of the Messiah into his place. We now consider the consequences, and they're twofold. I have been thinking, you know, with tennis. You see a prodigious display of talent, courage, persistence, skill, art, strategy. You admire a tremendous conflagration of this utter challenge. Almost incredibly, this party and that exchange what is almost enough to thunder the opponent into submission. And then it comes to the end, and in one stroke, vast quantities of talent, challenge, and dynamic, desperate hope perhaps, a lust. One takes all, one loses all. There's nothing. If there's anything, it's utterly incomparable. So with the Messiah, if you take it that you are not a God, that you are not wiser than God, that writing did not invent itself with the symbols having assigned meanings, all this is simple foolishness. It doesn't happen. Meaning requires mind. If therefore you look at all these things and consider yourself, and then consider this: for all that you or your nominee is greater than any God, well, obviously you're so stricken with a sort of sublime arrogance or a tortured forgetfulness. Your whole soul is losing that last point, which is of the first importance. Christ as your Redeemer, you as a rebel, the world as in rebellion against God, with all the predicted results coming. You turn your back on this and turn to something based literally on nothing. And all is said and finished. That's where it all began. Or else with God, who was always competent. You've chosen that. So you are brought to nothing. In fact, more than that, for such people, heaven might seem hell, because the presence of the God who knows and is and loves and cherishes is undesired. Well, if you're made for it and you're not going to have it, what are you going to have? Let their table become a snare before them, 22. Pour out your indignation upon them, 24. Let their dwelling place be desolate. What a lot of that has been seen in the Middle East with the false prophet who hammered back of so much of the utter insistence that Israel shall not exist, shall be annihilated, the genocide doesn't matter, these are Jews, they're apes, or whatever they call them. Had iniquity to their iniquity. It's the same. If you insist on going astray, you can have an accident after being drunk and then go home and cause your wife to leave because of her horror. Add iniquity to their iniquity, through their iniquity. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. How can they be amongst the living since they defy and deny life? It's written in the Bible, in their bodies. They deny it. You can't deny. It's a marvelous thing that we're being given. But if you're going to play the fool with love and love yourself or your nominees more than God, that is the consequence. Anguished in contempt. Denied all life. That is the will. And through what torturous results the imagination can dwell. But there is the time of no hope. How can there be, since hell has been preferred to help? But the other result is salvation. I am poor and sorrowful. That's different. I know I am inadequate for life. I know I am ignorant of its depths. I know that sin tends to blind me. And I am sorry for my sins. But my hope is in God. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. Why? Because the Messiah has borne iniquities. The reproach of God has become the reproach on the Savior. Like a battleship, he is blasted by the guns of sin, and taking it willingly sinks in order to rise again and reassure. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God for the song. Not merely joy, but jubilation comes to those who will then, as it says in 30, magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull. In the end, the sacrifice in pageants, in temple worship, are replaced by the sacrifice of Christ. We see this in psalm after psalm, prophet after prophet, layer upon layer, like rocks made up of many layers that sit solemn in their now individual significance, a collective whole. The humble shall see this and be glad. Why? Because it is a gift. Because the work was done by the Messiah. Because in the mercies of God they are brought from a place of a rebellious person and a rebellious planet in a rebellious world that belches its rebellion continually and will not endure. Of course it won't. It continually assigns itself to the rubbish bin. What else? You don't have litter everywhere. The humble you shall see this and be glad. You who seek God, look at this, 32. Your hearts shall live, desolation, deprivation, degeneration, swallowed up in pardon and regeneration. You will live. You will live before God. You will live because of God. You will live in the presence of God. Your heart shall live. It is a fact. For God hears, 33, the poor and does not despise his prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him. Let everything that is sees and everything that moves in them. And then we come to another joyful thing, which is a particularization. As Christ had when he went to see Peter after Peter's denial, a particularization. We now come to Zion, to Jerusalem. God will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it, and the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. This is one of the ultimate attitudes, particularized, generalized, when we are told that the humble shall see this and be glad, and you who seek God, generics, all of you who seek God, your heart shall live, if with all your heart you truly seek him. But God, who has appointed by promise, reinforced and reinforced, right from Abraham down, this land through Israel, has made it the place of a mission which Israel failed in ultimately, but through which the Bible in the Old Testament came to us. And God has made it an immovable fact that that's what he said, and that is what he will do. Don't let modern cultural depravity make it seem strange to you that it should matter to anyone to do what he has said, because of the plans that he has made and the particularization which he has chosen. So Israel too, as in Isaiah 66 most clearly, will join in the same gospel as in Romans 11 even more clearly. And in that gospel, having sought God to the Messiah, which is to come as in Zechariah 12, God will build the cities. Now in Micah, we learn that there's going to be a great restoration of Jews coming from all over the place into their land, and we learn of the immense assault that's going to be made of it. We learn of the tremendous humiliation, desolation which will come upon those who want to contest with God whether a piece of the earth he made will be given to the purposes he chosen and promised. There will be an outcome, and the contemptibility of those so ignominiously defeated will be apparent. The point to which I would close is simply this. In Micah 7, it speaks of God doing just that. The ignominy and the abasement of the assailants that would overcome the Jews. But it also says one particular thing about this particular time. When your walls are built, when your walls are built, let's read it, 7:11 of Micah. In the day when your walls are to be built, in that day the decree shall go far and wide. In that day they shall come to you from Assyria and the fortified cities, from the fortress to the river, from sea to sea and mountain to mountain. Yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in, for the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwell solitarily in a woodland in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as the days of old, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt. I will show them wonders. Nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. How silly old 3 or 4 inch guns look as they stand by the seaside in memory of the valor of those that used them. How ridiculously weak. So when the nations with their brilliance, as in Ezekiel 38:9, for example, make this assault, the nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. It looks childish. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. All right, that is to come. But the point I wish to make is this. When is the trigger? When, as it were, with the rifle lined up, is the trigger to be pulled? In the day, verse 11. So remember Micah 7:11. When your walls are to be built, in that day, the decree shall go far and wide. In that day they shall come to you shepherd your flock as in the days of Egypt, so they will be abased. All right, so in that day. What has that got to do with anything? 700 kilometers of wall are still in progress. A significant amount to be done, but a vast amount already done. Amazing, immensely strong and adequate walls. The walls have been built as moving into a little bit of the Judea and Samaria area, a tiny fraction of which has come through Israel, despite its having won the whole territory. In a battle, other people usually take the fruits of battle, but for some reason people don't want Israel to have the fruits of battle, so they've taken this little tiny bit of that biblical land, and they put a wall around it to stop people killing Jews. Oh yes, they enter, they murder, they send rockets. The war won't stop that, but they would come in and do all sorts of dreadful things, blowing up endless rockets. Well, the wall has stopped much of it. It's distanced some of the aggressors. It's prevented some of the ingenious tricks and traps. And it's extended for kilometers and kilometers and kilometers. And not only that, a new wall is to be built in a subterranean manner to prevent burrowing in the border between Gaza and Israel. And that is to be a mammoth operation, taking, I hope, 2 years to prevent the tunneling, where people come up, not only sending drones into Israel indiscriminately to destroy, but people, and the people being met with walls and determination. Well, in the case of the walls in the area of Jerusalem, there has been a vast decrease in the amount of pillage and destruction and illegal entry and killing. A vast decrease. The walls have been effective, very effective. And so the new wall, as it goes up to 700 kilometers, the above ground wall continues right to this day. It's a mammoth operation. It's been consumingly persistent 7 days a week. Vast operation. So, when? In the day when your walls are to be built. Amen. Our Father, we thank Thee for the signals and the signs which You have given. Israel itself returning, the unduplicatable attestation, Your return is near, as in Luke 21. We thank Thee that You humble Yourself to surround us with indices of events, of time, of chronology, of hope, so we might be prepared in heart and made stubborn in resistance to every evil. As the world tries more and more explicitly to be nature and ourselves replacing God. Explicitly. A marvelous attestation to what is to happen, as in Revelation 19:19, when they make war on God. Father, we thank Thee for Thy frankness, for the gift of faith whereby we may embrace the obvious, for the grandeur of Your passion in Christ, for the greatness of the destiny You have accorded to Your people, that whosoever will may come. Amen.